May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As a young child, I was very close with my grandparents. Like many children blessed to have their grandparents active in their young life, I adored them, couldn't wait to be with them. They were almost magical people. I understood that they were, to my mind, old, that kind of old meant something different from my parents, but I doubt that I could have expressed its deeper meaning. What I did know was simply that they got tired, they took naps or had to lie down. Grandpa Harvey had something that hurt his stomach. He ate Rolaids like candy. Sometimes we had to go to the drugstore to get them. Grandma Harvey had trouble breathing at times. She had this thing called a vaporizer that put steam in her lungs. She wore a mask for those treatments. That scared me. Fortunately, she got better and said that it was a miracle. Grandpa Hart had problems with, as he put it, his plumbing. And Grandma Hart had an operation, which my parents would only whisper about. By the time I was out of my teens, some of these things caught up with them. I came to know what they meant medically, but I still did not yet fully grasp what St. Paul says to us today as the gospel's greatest promise. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may conform to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may conform to the body of his glory. On the second Sunday of Lent, a little Easter breaks through. But to understand it is to understand, so to speak, our grandparents, to go from a child's view and into the truth of a body of humiliation. A body that will not always be nimble and quick, sound and full of lightness, a body that gets tired and breaks down. As we all age, we come to know about the body of humiliation. Indeed, it becomes an urgent matter. As a young man, I was painfully thin. When my wife and I first started to date in New York City, the people in her office wanted to know if I was well. It was never a good thing how I presented. I was not a good athlete. I was uncoordinated and weak-lunged and not very strong. I experienced my body often enough as a humiliation. I remember going to great lengths as a teenager to hide my skinny arms. I was teased as sticks. But that humiliation was more a matter of vanity than what St. Paul speaks about today. The humiliation of St. Paul is the slow and inevitable truth of our mortality, our crisis, as it were, of not being magical, but being dust to dust. And yet, Paul says, the magic is there now, but it is magic of quite another kind, hard won by the one who died and rose for us. But first, St. Paul has this serious problem on his hands at Philippi. this young church is presenting a problem that he will have to contend with again and again in the Greco-Roman world of his apostolic mission. The Philippians are steeped in cultic mystery religions, Gnosticism, and philosophies that deny the importance of the body, make it seem as if the body were irrelevant to the spiritual man, the enlightened man, the Gnostic, the wise one. We are spirit, they say. The flesh is of no account. We hear much of this kind of thing today as well, even as folks work on their six-pack abs. They see themselves as spirit beings. We are not humiliated. We are transcendent, they imagine. The body as a shell, not central to who we are as created beings, is as old as the hills. It is pagan, flat-out pagan Gnosticism. If the body doesn't matter, what we do with it doesn't matter. We can sleep with our mothers. One problem Paul actually deals with. In fact, the Gnostic worldview was steeped in sexual immorality. Paul must tell them that the body does matter to God. It is the home of the Holy Spirit, that the body is a gift, that we are to glorify God in our bodies. Indeed, it is Christ's bodily sacrifice on the cross that saves us, not mere words of wisdom. It is Christ's bodily resurrection that gives us hope of being who we really, fully are, body and soul in the world to come, and not some free-floating, vague spirit. But Paul says there will be a time when things change. It will be a glorious change. We will go from the body of our humiliation to the body of Jesus's glory. The resurrected Jesus will be the model of our own new bodies. Paul saw the risen Lord at his conversion. He knows about what he speaks. It drives him on. He speaks about it often. It is of first importance, he says. All creation is groaning now, he says, for the redemption of our bodies, this glorious body to come. Paul even tells the Philippians that he would rather depart and be with the Lord, but that it was needful for him to remain for their growth and maturing in the faith. So he presses on, he says, for the prize, as he puts it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He presses on in the body for the prize, the glorious prize, in his present body he offers to his Lord. Glory, a glorious, transformed body, an unhumiliated body. Paul will remind the church often of the glory to come. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The God who raised Christ, the God who revealed to those first disciples what the glorious new body means, free of all humiliation. You know, my grandma Hart did a wonderful and tender thing for me as a child. In the morning, she would always have her instant coffee, lots of milk and sugar. And sometimes on the QT, she made me a tiny cup and we'd talk. Oh, I love that. Consider our epistle today a little Lenten coffee on the QT. If you now have a body of humiliation or yet to know it, there is good news. Your body will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body, fully as you are, like Jesus. One last thought. You know, it was hard to be a Jew in the Greco-Roman world. There was so much silliness in these temple cults and Gnostic teachings and body-denying philosophies. Paul knew the creation, while subject to decay, was yet a gift from God and fundamentally good, that the body was a gift that mattered, that we were, as he put it, to glorify God with it, our temple of the Holy Spirit, but also the seat of our identity, not a mere shell like so many pod people. I said Paul offered his body beyond the many beatings and imprisonments. Paul himself knew many bodily afflictions. He had something so seriously wrong with his eyes at certain points that it was utterly incapacitating, such that he would have torn them out. It was perhaps this problem with his eyes, or perhaps something else, that made him tell the church at Corinth how three times he besought the Lord for this humiliation to leave him. But God's reply was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." What we need to know is that it will rest on us too, no matter what our humiliation is now. The glorious body is coming. It's still Lent. There's nothing more humiliating than hanging naked on a cross, mocked, scourged, rejected of men. But Easter is coming, and we await a Savior who will transform the body of our humiliation to conform to the body of his glory. Encourage one another in these things, Paul says. Consider yourselves encouraged. A little Lenten cup of coffee on the QT. A sweet Easter cup from our beloved Paul. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.